1 Peter chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Peter is writing to encourage us to grow stronger in our faith. He is writing to his believing brothers and sisters of his time, and I believe of our time, and in the times of our children and their children, if the Lord tarries, because God never changes, and his expectation to us never changes. In the text passage, Peter is describing two people groups. We talked about that last week, the righteous and the wicked, the believers and the unbelievers. And there are no other classes of people. You know, today we have created a lot. You know, we've created social classes, and we've created racial classes, and we've created groups and clubs and so on. But God, in God's eyes, there's only two types of people. There's the righteous, and then there's the wicked. And that's all that God is concerned about. Otherwise, there is no respect of persons. To the righteous, the Bible says Jesus is precious. And he is precious, you know, and you don't have to be, it's not a cocky thing to say that you're righteous, because the meaning of the word righteous is not that you do everything right, but that you know the one who is right. That we're made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, that he has cleansed us from all sin, and he says he has made us white as snow, and therefore we are now righteous because he is righteous. And to us, to me, Jesus is precious. He is precious. I told you last week why he's so precious to me. He's my provider because of all that he has done for me. He is my promoter because he drew me to himself. He said, "You know what? I got a plan, and you're included in it." He says, "Come on." He drew me to himself. He's a persuader. Because when you get off the right path, God kind of draws us back in and says, "Here's the pathway. Here's the light. Follow after that." He's a prized possession because he dwells inside of my heart. He says, "I got a place for you, and I want to be in your place." He called us a temple. And he said, "I need to take care of this place that God has prepared, that God is dwelling in." He's a passionate and he's a possessive Savior. He said to me, "You know what? I love you so much. I'm jealous of you. I don't want you to bow down before any other God. I want you to be my people, and I want to be your God." And then he's the protector. That's who he is. Ultimately, he protects us from all things. And that's just a few things of what God has taught me about himself. But to the wicked, those who have rejected Jesus, he's not precious at all. He's not precious at all. The Bible says, they are as passionate about rejecting Jesus as Savior as I am about serving him. To them, he's just a stone which the builders disallowed. And that's what I've entitled the message today, "The Stone Which the Builders Disallowed." And we really need to understand the significance of the statement, "The Stone Which the Builders Disallowed." The skilled carpenter is going to inspect his materials before he gets started on building. Uh-huh. You know, because all materials are not created equal. Now, I'm not a carpenter, and I don't profess to be, but I've been around enough of them to know how they work. Every piece of wood is not created equal. Every piece of stone is not created equal. There are some that you will use in the construction of your house, and there are some that you will set to the side. You might use it as a scrap. You might use it to stop your car from rolling rather than using it as a part of your building. Because and I want you to understand the significance of God giving us that statement and what it really means. In the building of Solomon's temple, there was a selection process, and that highlights the significance of Peter's point as he makes this statement to us. And I'll just read it to you there from 1 Kings chapter 6, verse number 7. It shows us the seriousness of rejecting the head cornerstone. In building the temple, God gave the children of Israel very specific instructions on how to build it. And in 1 Kings chapter number 6, he says this, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither." In other words, they didn't choose the stone when it got to the site. They made that selection process when it was off site. When they were gathering stones, they said, "This stone will go into the great house of God. This stone won't go there." If it needed some chiseling, some hewing, so to speak, they did that when it was off site. And the Bible says, "So that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building." That is the significance of a stone which the builders disallowed, because the stones that went into the temple of God had to be perfect and upright. And that's who Jesus is. He is the perfect and upright stone that those who would reject him said, "No, he's not good enough for me," when he was God's very best. He was God's very best, the foundation on which everything else should be built.
Amen.
The selection and rejection process took place first, then the building started. So Peter speaks about a process of rejecting the Lord, and the message has been heard, but there's been a choice made to refuse him and go the other way. To me, he is precious. He is the living stone, the foundation on which my faith is built. And it boggles my mind that with the same passion that I cling to my Savior, others run away from him. And with the same passion that I elected him to be the head cornerstone, the Lord of my life, so many have refused him and see him as a stone of stumbling. That's what Peter called them. And a rock of offense. And they believe themselves to be paving a new way. But ultimately, even in unbelieving, they are carrying out God's plan. 3 points I want to share with you today about this stone which the builders disallowed. First of all, as Peter said for us, he is a stone of stumbling. He is a rock of offense, and I added one, he is a mountain of mercy. First of all, he is a stone of stumbling. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 7 again. He says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling." You know, rather than lay him as a cornerstone, they see him as a stone of stumbling. They would not believe. And that's what it's really all about. They refused to believe. And we can trace this whole concept of unbelief and God's response to man's unbelief a long way back in the history. I'll show you a couple of those. Let's start out, first of all, in Exodus 14. That's on page 55 if you're following in a pew Bible. Exodus 14. Skip down to verse number 10. Unbelief is not a new concept, and God's disapproval of unbelief is also not a new concept. In Exodus chapter number 14, beginning at verse number 10, God gives us an example of a people who would not believe. It says in verse number 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh," I guess I should give you a little bit of background, God has pulled the children of Israel, has freed them from the captivity of the Egyptians, and now they are on their way out. They have not long been away from them, and God is about to stir up Pharaoh's heart and cause Pharaoh to come after the children of Israel, and God is teaching them a lesson about faith. And here in beginning at verse number 10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Now, we need to understand that Moses only led them, but it was God who carried them. It was God who provided the miracles and the plagues that they had experienced. It was God who drew a dividing line between his people and the Egyptians, where he caused certain plagues to come upon the Egyptians, and the children of Israel were there and they had no problem. It was in one situation where God brought about darkness upon the land, and God said it was so dark that they couldn't even, fire didn't even make light. That's how dark it was. But it was dark with the Egyptians, and where God's people was, there was light. Yes. And God said to these people, will you believe in me? Will you believe in me? And here these people are. They think Moses did it. Moses was but a man, just like them, and they blame Moses now, and they gave Moses credit for all that God has done. This is a story about unbelief. Now look what happened here. It says in verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? They were never really a believing people. You know, they thought that they were looking for God to set up a kingdom. They were looking for them to be able to conquer these people, but to walk out into the wilderness, I don't think was ever their plan. They thought, well, this is not a good plan. They got houses and buildings. Why didn't God give us this land? But that was not God's plan for them. And they said, we told you when we were there, leave us alone. Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, if I could paraphrase, won't you just believe in God? Will you just believe in God? He says, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And they saw the awesome power of God. They saw the awesome power of God. Even when Moses prayed and Moses said to God, God, our backs are up against the wall. And God said to Moses, what are you crying out to me for? He said, take that rod and turn around and tell that water to get out of your way. And the Bible says that God did exactly what he promised he'd do. He opened that sea and the children of Israel crossed over on dry land. And if you go and you read that even more, as God tells us that the children of Israel were led by a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. The Bible says when God opened up that water, that God set that pillar of cloud behind the children of Israel, it brought about darkness for the people, the Egyptians and Pharaoh's folks, and it brought about light for the children of Israel so that they could see their way. This is a God who's worthy of our faith. But to those who don't believe, he's a stone of stumbling. They did not believe. They had a problem with believing. They saw that awesome encounter. Still, they struggled in their belief. Flip over to Exodus 16, just a couple pages over, page 57. I want to show you something else about these people. They traveled from here. They got to a place and there was no water. All the water was bitter. They complained. And God showed Moses a branch, a tree. They laid it in the water. The water was made sweet. Still, they would not completely believe in God. God led them to another place. The Bible says they had come from a place where there was bitter water. God led them to the next place. It says there in Elim, there were 12 wells where they could get all the water that they want. And there were trees there where they could get shade. God was proving to him that he was in love with these people and he wanted them to be in love with him. Still, they were a people who saw God as a stone of stumbling. Amen. Leave us alone. Why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? Well, in Exodus 16, beginning at verse number 1, look what the Bible says. Now, they took their journey from Elim. That's where the wells were. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I tell you what, if God could cause water to stand on water, and the land beneath water to become dry land, impacted so that 1.5 million people or more could cross over. Couldn't he give you a piece of bread? You know, even in the simplest prayer, couldn't they say, Lord, you parted the water. How about a sandwich? I'm hungry. No. Instead, what they did is they complained. They complained. And this is about unbelief, guys. I want you to understand. Why did they pray and say, God, give me a sandwich? Because they didn't really want to believe. Not completely. Not completely. He was just something that got in their way. And I want you to understand that God is not going to put up with you thinking that he is a hindrance in your life. He's got to be the head of your life. He has got to be the head of your life. So here the children of Israel saw him as a hindrance and they were hungry. And verse number 4 says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I tell you what, if I were the Lord, y'all, they would have been in trouble. They would have been real hungry. You know, I would have let them walk through the wilderness a little hungry. So praise the Lord that God is not like me. God said to Moses here, he says, I will rain bread from heaven. I will rain bread from heaven. And I like these next two verses, the next two words, because it shows us just how personal God is. And I want you to understand how personal this God is that we serve. He created all this universe. He did. He created it all. But look what he says here about he's going to provide bread from heaven, underline, for you. Amen. He was thinking about them. He was thinking about them from the oldest to the very youngest. He said, I'm going to provide bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove to them that I'm not a stumbling block at all. Amen. But I'm a living stone. Amen. He says that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Even in all that God had done for them, they could not believe. Amen. Note that I did not say they could not completely believe. Because I want you to understand one point. You either believe or you don't. I mean, there is no in between. You either believe or you don't. It's that simple. And today, I tell you what, you listen, and I hope you have ears that are in tune to listen to all the things that are going on around you. Whether they be spoken from the pulpit or whether they be spoken from a political house or wherever they're spoken from. When it comes to the word of God, you either believe it or you don't. Amen. And you don't believe some of it and not believe some of the rest of it. You cannot. And you know, whether that preaching is coming from the pulpit or wherever it's coming from, you have to believe the word completely. You have to believe it beginning at Genesis 1:1 all the way to the very end of Revelation. We got to believe it all. You got to believe it all. And guess what? You got to believe that it all was provided for you. And it all was. It was all provided for us. In every lesson that God taught someone in the Bible, there's an application for you and I. God says we got to believe it. We got to believe it. And there were some great examples of the children of Israel. Great examples of their experiences, but they were stumbling. They were stumbling at the word of God. They were stumbling at the word of God. Now flip over in the New Testament to Luke chapter 18. That's on page 770 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter number 18. And we'll begin reading at verse number 15. I want to show you one more thing about this. This is Jesus talking. And you can see how Jesus did not approve of any who would not believe. In Luke chapter number 18, beginning at verse number 15, this is what the Bible says. It says, and they brought unto him, this is Jesus they're talking about, brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them and said, called them unto him, and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now Jesus is talking about faith, and he's talking about belief. And you know, I think children are a great example, and most especially little children are a great example, because little children learn to trust us. And they will do just about anything for someone that they trust. You know, you ever taken one of your kids? I remember my kids when they were small. You could take them and you could just toss them up into the air and they would just smile and giggle. They didn't know that if I put my hands down, they would meet the ground really fast. But they trusted that I always would catch them, and they'd say, again, you know, you know. And, Well, that's what God wants it to be like. He wants us to trust Him like little children. Right. He says, unless you believe in me like a little child, unless you accept me like a little child, He says, you won't enter into the kingdom. You won't enter into the kingdom. And that was a certain man, a certain ruler, verse 18. Ask him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. So far, he sounds like a good guy. It says, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to know, why did Jesus say that? Is he saying that it's bad for us to have money? He's not. He's not. What he's saying instead is, he says, if money is your real treasure, he says, if money is the only thing that you believe in, he says, if money is the only thing that you'll let throw you up in the ground, up in the air, and know that it's going to catch you, he says, then you got a problem. He says, you got to believe in God that way and in God alone. And that man, he had a problem. He did not completely believe. He didn't believe. He was following the words, but he wasn't ready to commit. He was following the words, but he wasn't ready to commit. He had read the words of old and the words of David and the words of Solomon. He says, I've done all these things. I've seen the commandments. I haven't done these things. I'm a good fella. He thought good was good enough. But let me tell you, there are a lot of good people who will never make it into heaven because they have not yet made a true confession of faith. Wow. He said, don't call me good. There's only one good, and that's God the Father. But this young man, he was confused, and God said to him, God wanted him to believe. God didn't want his word to be a stone of stumbling to him, but he wanted him to believe. And they that heard it, verse 26, they which heard it said, who then can be saved? Who? Well, God is all about faith and belief, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. If only we will believe. If only we will believe and make God precious. To those who are unbelievers, those who are disobedient, he is a stone of stumbling. He's also a rock of offense. That's what Peter calls them, a rock of offense. Not only were there some who stumbled at believing, but Peter also notes that there were some who were offended by the word of God and the person of Christ, and they wouldn't believe that he was who he said he was. And John recorded for us an exchange between Jesus and some who thought that they were entitled to be God's children. Look over in John chapter 8. It's on page 787 in your pew Bibles. There were some who thought that they were entitled to be God's children because of birth. And therefore, they had no need for any real connection with this Jesus. They had no real reason to have faith in Christ as he taught about himself, as he taught from the Word of God. They knew much about the Word of God in their heads, as it had been passed down from the prophets and recorded for their learning. But in their hearts, they knew very little. In John chapter 8, skip down to verse number 31, and I want to read a good bit of that, but I want you to see how Jesus responds to those who would see him as a stone that needed to be disallowed, those who would see him as offensive rather than as the Son of God, and to see his great response. John chapter 8, beginning at verse number 31, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now Jesus is talking to them about belief. He says, will you believe? Will you believe that you need to be set free from the burden of sin? He says, if you are a sinner and you have never confessed a faith in Christ, he says, then I want you to know that you are a prisoner. You are bound. You are a servant to sin, because sin binds us as prisoners. And guess what? Sin keeps us. Amen. Keeps us away from God. Keeps us in a place that is not spiritually healthy. You know, just pause and think about a time when you did something that you ought not to have done. And think about the prison that you put yourself into. Think about the difficulty of dealing with it. Think about of the conversations you could not have. Think about the things that you had to come up with to cover for a sin that was holding you bound. Think about that. That's what sin does. It makes us a servant. It makes us a servant. Now, I want you to forget about that, because we're done with that. But I want you to think about, I want you to remember the context and what was written about Jesus. He says, sin is that thing that will make you bound. And in verse 35, he says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. And you know what he's saying there? He says, a servant, he has no permanent place. God doesn't want us to be a servant to sin. He doesn't want us to be a servant to anything other than a servant of the Most High God. Because he says, a servant, he works in the house, but he doesn't have any permanent place there. He says, one day the servant could be kicked out. You're out. You have nowhere to go. He says, but the son, the S-O-N, he abideth forever. And God is telling us that if we will just invite him into our hearts and into our lives, he says, I've got a permanent place for you. I've got a permanent place for you, and you will never be discharged, and you will never again be a servant to sin. Well, and he says there, if the son, therefore, that same son that will make a permanent place for you, if the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Verse 37 says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. You're offended by the word of God. That's what he's saying. To me, he says, you don't understand who I am, and you just want to kill me, and you think killing the Son of God will erase the message and the plan of God, but it will not. He says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Look how Christ deals with them. He says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. Now, what did Abraham do that was so spectacular? What did Abraham do that was so spectacular and so worthy of noting that our Jesus would talk about him there? What did he do? What did he do? Well, let me tell you what he did. Romans chapter 4, verse number 3 says this, for what saith the scripture? Here's Abraham's great work. Get ready. If you take notes, you want to take notes. Abraham believed God. Amen. That's all he did. He believed God, the Bible says, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Amen. Abraham was not offended by the word of God. Abraham took hold to the word of God. Abraham fell in love with God through the word of God. And the Bible says he believed him, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I tell you what, we see that people might want to be offended by the word of God, but God is still calling on the people to see that he is in love with them and he wants them to be in love with him. Verse 40, a little bit more here. He says, but now you seek to kill me. You say you're Abraham's kids, he said, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't tell you what God said directly. He says, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. You know what? They knew about God. Amen. They knew about God. They knew of God. And you know, this is one of the things I think is a problem today. There are a lot of people who know of God, but they have no idea who God is. And here Jesus says, yeah, you've heard the stories. And you confess yourself that you have one father. But Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, then you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You know what he's saying? Why is my word offensive to you? Why can't you understand me? Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You see that Jesus says, don't be offended in my word. Look for the truth in my word and come to know me. Verse 46, he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? What is he saying there? He said, which one of you can show just one single instance where I have done one thing that was contrary to the doctrines that you know? Show me one place where I committed a sin. Show me one place where I spoke blasphemy. Show me one place where I tried to bring honor to myself and steal honor away from my father. Show me one place. Which one of you can point out sin in my life? He says, none of you can. None of you can. I have no reason for you to be offended by my words. He says, and if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. And this is one of the ugly things here. He says, you don't hear them because you are not of God. Amen. To those of us who believe, the word of God is precious. It's sweet. The preaching of the cross to us is like bread from heaven. He says, but unto them who don't believe, they can't hear the word of God. They can't hear it. To them, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It falls on deaf ears. Wow, that's good right there. Verse 38 says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, why say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Now, these people, they couldn't understand the words of God. They couldn't understand about an everlasting life. They could not understand about the way and the truth and the life, because all of that was offensive to them. And they began to hang on the very word. You ever talk to somebody that they missed the meaning of your statement because they were hanging on one word? Jesus. Well, that's exactly what these people were doing here. They were speaking. He says, if you will keep my saying, you'll never see death. And death is all they hold on. What? You said, I'll never die. What? Well, that's impossible. Who can live forever? And that was their response to him. And they said unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Oh, now you just nailed your coffin shut. Now we know you have a devil because Abraham is dead. And the prophets, they're dead. And thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known me, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar, just like you. Because you don't believe. You just say you do. His word is offensive to you. You're a liar, he says. But I know him and I keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. Now, if I give you a little commercial break there, let me tell you something. To those who know Jesus, those who are righteous, he is precious. And the Bible is sealing for us right here that the same Jesus that walked in the New Testament days is the same Jesus that walked and talked in the Old Testament days. And God gave Abraham a vision that he was able to see Christ in the flesh, I believe. He saw the plan of God. And the Bible says, and he was glad. He believed completely. Abraham wasn't offended by the word of God at all. He believed and God counted it for righteousness. He says, Abraham saw me, he was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, hanging on one word again, hanging on one little phrase, and not the real meaning. They said to him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? That wasn't the point at all. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, aye, present day, am. That's good right there. He says, before he was, I am. That's why I love the word of God, just the way God put it for us. He says, you understand tenses. He says, before he was, I already was. And he saw me, and he was glad. Man, that's good stuff right there. And when they could not believe in him, when they saw him still as a stone of stumbling and as a rock of offense, they said, if we can't believe in him, then maybe we can get rid of him. And it says, and then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus, because he is God. Now, I tell you what, we look at many miracles in the Word of God, and I think some of them we glaze right over. But I want you to see that Jesus was talking with them, and he was having a grand conversation, and they were right there in the middle of everything going on, and they took up stones to stone him, and then they could not find him. Where did he go? He was here just a second ago. I think he was wearing white. You know, they could not find him. And that, my friends, is a miracle. It says Jesus hid himself. And we went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. Why did he hide himself? Not because he was afraid. Because he was on his way to the cross for you and I. To those who don't believe, he's a stone which the builders disallowed. He's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense. Amen. But praise the Lord, he's a mountain of mercy. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, again, verse number 8, it says he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Even to them which stumble at the word, even to them which are disobedient, he is still calling on them to repent. But he's willing to allow them to make their own choice as to whom they will serve. God says all mankind has an appointment. He says, whereunto also they were appointed. All mankind has an appointment. Now, you know what that means? That means God created everybody. He created everybody for a purpose. Now, I want to show you two things over in Proverbs. Look in Proverbs 16. We'll start there. Page 495. God made all things. He made all things for a reason. All mankind has an appointment. We get to choose. We get to choose where our appointment will be and with whom our appointment will be. In Proverbs 16, verse number 4, we'll read verse 4 now. We'll come back and we'll read verses 5 and 6 in just a little bit. In Proverbs 16, verse 4, here's what the Bible says. The Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, it says God has made all things for himself for the purpose of proving himself. I believe God is saying to be merciful and forgiving and just and get this and God. He has done all these things for the purpose of showing us who he is and how much he loves us. And he says everybody has an appointment and you get to choose with whom you keep your appointment. Now, I'm going to show you a few things about God and his wonderful purpose. Now, we read in Exodus chapter 14. Go back there again on page 55 in your pew Bible. In Exodus 14, we read beginning at verse number 10. But I want to show you this mountain of mercy that we serve, this God who is precious, and how God paves the way so that you and I might believe. He reveals himself to us in interesting ways so that we might know who he is. In Exodus 14, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now, we read before how God opened up the Red Sea. But what we need to know is that God put his people. They were not in a position where they were between a rock and a hard place. God told them where to go because God wanted it to appear that his people had nowhere to go. He was proving himself to be God to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel. What the Bible is telling us here is that God gave Pharaoh purpose and power, he gave him reign over the children of Israel so that one day he might prove himself to be God. Amen. And it says here that God told him, go right over there and hem yourself in. And I'll be right there. I'll be right there. Go hem yourself in and I'll be right there. He says, for Pharaoh will say, verse 3 of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. They're so stupid, Pharaoh's going to say. He said, they don't have a leader. What is Moses thinking? He said, they're trapped. The wilderness has shut them in. And God says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh. He said, it's for me. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. God had a purpose. He had a purpose. He says, even for the wicked, he has a purpose. He was going to use Pharaoh so that he might be honored, not only with the Egyptians, I believe, but with the children of Israel as well. And it says, and they did so. To prove the power of our God and the love that he has for those who will serve him, he did it. But even in that, he will not force us into a relationship with him. He says, all right, I created everybody for myself, all things for myself. But God says, I'm not going to force you into a relationship with me, but he allows each one of us to choose our way. What will be your appointment, he says. He says, you get to choose your own way. He's not going to fight. He's not going to struggle with those who would choose not to believe, but he's going to allow you to do exactly as you please. Now, I tell you what, it's a sad thing to think about, but God says he'll do just that. Now, we see that. I want to show you the examples. Not only does God use wicked people for his purpose, but God says, if you choose to be wicked, I'll let you be wicked if that's what you want. Look over in Romans chapter number 1. You know, that's what makes God a mountain of mercy, is that he says, if you want forgiveness, I'll hand it out to you. But if you want to reject forgiveness, then I'll let you reject it as well. In Romans chapter 8, God shows us how that he reveals himself. That's on page 830 in your pew Bibles. Romans chapter 1, excuse me. Romans chapter 1, page 830. We'll start reading at verse number 18. What he shows us here is that he will allow us to do as we want to. He will allow us to follow the path that we want to follow. But his desire is that we will follow the right path, the path of the righteous, the path of Christ. In Romans chapter 1, excuse me, beginning at verse number 18, he says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Look at this. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. These are people who just refuse to believe, people who just think that, you know what, this whole God thing, it's just not for me. It's just too rigid. It's boring. I can't be myself. I can't do all those things. God says, all right, go do your thing. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest or is known in them. They can't dispute that. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He says God has already shown us. Everything that God does shows us that there is a God in existence. He says you can try as you might. You can try to convince yourself that it's not true, and God will let you if that's what you want. But God has revealed it to you. He says every time the sun comes up, that's proof that I'm here. He says every time that the tide comes and knows exactly where to stop, he says that's evidence that I am God. He says the invisible things of God, they see them. They might reject them, but they see them. He says in verse 20, he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. You know what that means? They said, oh, God, he didn't mean all that. That's not what he meant in the Bible when he said that. What he meant was, you know, he knows that we're not perfect. And he knows that we're not always right. And so he just said, you know, we can just change it and let God do what it is that we need him to do for us. He said, mm-mm, that's not what God expects at all. He says, and they change the image, and they change who God is. And he says, and they start making their own little idols. They change it to the birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He says, for this cause, God says, all right, if that's what you want, then go your own way. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I like that. Even though they didn't want to, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispering, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I tell you what, what's the world look like? That's what it looks like.
Amen.
That's what it looks like. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. It's the end. They see the end. And they just joy on and what they're doing. But you know what God says? Every man has an appointment. Amen. And if you want to keep the appointment with death and damnation, he says, if these are the things that are important to you, then you're on your right path. But I said he was a mountain of mercy, and you might say that that doesn't sound particularly merciful, but it is. Now go back to Proverbs 16. I'm almost done. Proverbs 16, page 495. Proverbs 16, this time, we read verse 4. God said he made everything for himself. And in Proverbs 16, verse number 5, he says this, page 495. He says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. All those who will hold up their fist before God, he says, they're an abomination. He says, though hand join in hand, though they get stronger and stronger, he shall not be unpunished. But where is the mercy of God? Here it is, verse 6. He says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It's God's mercy, guys, that draws us to himself. And it's the truth that we find in his word that purges us from sin. And that's the message of God's salvation right there. And to grow in him, he says, by the fear of the Lord, that's how we grow. By the fear of the Lord, we grow. And God will lead us away from sin. Two more passages of scripture, we're done. Look at Matthew 16, page 717. Jesus said through Peter here that to those of us who are righteous, all Jesus is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, he is the stone which the builders disallowed. He's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense. But Jesus wants us to make a choice. The choice to follow after him. A choice to see his mercy. And to see the truth in his word. And let the truth of his word to purge us from all sin and all iniquity. And that we might fear him and love him, and that we be led away from sin and from all evil. And in Matthew 16, just two verses, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, if you will, if I could paraphrase, if you will know my mercy, and if you will cling to my truth, he He says, then I will lead you into a life everlasting. He says this, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man, that's all of us, if any man will come after me, he says, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and follow me. Mm-hmm. Let me become precious to him, he says. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's an appointment with death, spiritual death. He says, but and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's an appointment with the Savior. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? To those who believe, he's precious. But to those who do not believe, he is a stone which the builders disallowed. He's a stone of stumbling. Still, he's a rock of mercy. He's a mountain of mercy to me. Now think about what he saved me from, that he made a place for me in his eternity. He's a mountain of mercy. And I'll serve him forever. Let's close out with Revelation 21. All the way to the back. Page 916 in your pew Bibles. Revelation 21. Who is this Jesus? What does he want to mean to every one of us? In Revelation, God gave to John this revelation for you and I. And in Revelation 21, he's nearing the end of this great vision. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. You see how precious he is. He said he will make a special place and he's come down and he want to be with you, with me. He says, I'm going to be their God, and God, verse 4, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and they are faithful. In other words, we can depend upon them. God has said it and he's going to do it for the precious. He says, I got something in store for you. You're going to get to be with me. You're going to get to see me. You're going to get to be my people and I'm going to get to be your God. And he said unto me, it's done. You can depend upon it. It's done. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life, of the fountain of the water of life, excuse me, freely. That's what God wants for us. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, still personal. And he shall be my son. But for those who won't declare him to be the righteous God, the Almighty God, the Savior of the world, their Savior. He says, but the fearful and unbelieving. I want you to see where God put unbelief. He says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable. He put it on the list? And murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God says there's an appointment for all mankind. With whom will you have your appointment today? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. What a wonderful Savior. Jesus, Jesus, oh, what a wonderful child. He is precious. But to those who would stick their finger in the face of God, he's a stone of stumbling. He's a rock of offense. I trust today that you made the right choice. and have received Jesus Christ your Savior. Let's pray. Father, for your great word, I'm thankful. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have shown me what it's like to be precious in your sight. And Lord, that you have occupied a special place in my heart. I praise you, Lord, for your gift. I praise you, Lord, for your word and for the power of your word and for the dependability of your word. I'm thankful, Lord, that I can know that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of it all, and you're the end of the story. And Lord, when you say it is done, it is done. Lord, I'm holding on to that truth and holding on to that promise. And looking forward to the day, Lord, when I can hear you say that I'm your son. And I can see you face to face as my God. Lord, I pray that all who listen to me today have confessed a faith in you. That they have asked you, Lord, for forgiveness of sin. That they have asked you, Lord, to dwell in their hearts. And they know with full assurance, Lord, that when this life is over, their everlasting life with you will begin. Lord, if there's any doubt, I pray you will make it clear and make it plain. Use your word to do just that, Father, I pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.